our paper that is published by our study center under the authority of this church is called The Perspective. And in The Perspective, we have an article in this that will soon be available when the paper is put in print, and it will be available over the internet on our website. The Pulpit, The Moral Conscience of the Nation. And in that article, we quote James Madison, the father of our Constitution, and I believe the fourth president of these United States. He said, "We do not look to the government for protection or security. We look to this, the capability of this nation to rule itself under the Ten Commandments of God." An amazing quotation from one of our early founding fathers. Our leaders are spiritually dead and morally blind. They countenance religion if it can gather votes. Our president makes dialectical statements on every occasion. Listen if you would, he will say this, and then he will say this. And these statements are contradictory to move us into thesis, antithesis, and synthesis. And he is the great synthetic president. That is a communist technique, dialecticalism. And there is a dialectic whenever he opens his mouth. Speaking on abortion at Notre Dame, he spoke about this heart-wrenching decision that must be made, yet on the other hand, this. There is no heart-wrenching decision about abortion unless, and he's the most pro-abortion president we've had so far, unless it's a human being. What is the heart-wrenching decision? Unless that is a human being. Beware of the dialectics of our national leaders. Listen to them and listen intelligently and see how incoherent they are on purpose. How bad can it get? It can come all the way back to the first century when there were no laws to protect Christians and it was often a death penalty to openly acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the great contest in early Christianity? Caesar Curias, Christos Curias. That cost you your life. Caesar is the Greek word for Caesar. Caesar Curias, Caesar is Lord. Or Christos Curias, Christ is Lord. You see, the empire demanded worship. It became a monolithic society. Monolithic means one rock. It means a society that has one government, one law for society, and one religion. And all other allegiance is an allegiance to a foreign god. The first Caesar that was deified was Divus Julius. Divine Julius, Julius Caesar, who was an open homosexual. I cannot quote in public what he told his soldiers as they marched on Rome to take over Rome and make him Caesar. It is obscene. If you want to understand what's going on in our nation, read the book of Judges. When the homosexual Benjamites, at the end of the book, were protected by the tribe of Benjamin. So Israel made war until they almost exterminated the Benjamite tribe. Who was the high priest at that time? It was Phinehas. In other words, the book of Judges is logical, not chronological in its development. And Israel went through all of those dark passages of Romans chapter 1 in one generation. From worshipers and a knowledge of the one true God to gross idolatry and homosexuality of the worst type. Read the book of Judges. Read Romans chapter 1. Read Greek history. Read Roman history. Read the history of past empires. You will see that in the 200 and some years we have existed as a nation, we have quite outlived our form of government. The founding fathers knew this. This is Memorial Day weekend. We are remembering those who died in service for this country. Our founding fathers knew that apart from a Christian base, this country could not exist. I had a unique experience this last election. Most of the people who voted, and there weren't very many, in California voted exactly as I did. I have never had, on the state level or the national level, a representative who represented me. We have a constitutional republic, not a democracy. Democracy is from demos, people, and kratos, power. It is the next step in the disintegration of society before anarchy. When everybody rules, we have a constitution that has been belittled by our president when he worked as a lawyer. It is a glorious document for one that's not inspired. A constitutional republic, government by representation, three branches to the government. Why all of this? Simply because a separation of powers guarantees that man's depravity will not reign. Balances and checks. Government by representation because the people cannot be trusted. Man is depraved in his heart and mind. The greatest step that has been taken this last year is that now homosexuality is a matter of civil rights, not a matter of morality. There are two world and life views that clash now. And our state Supreme Court will give its answer the day after tomorrow. Twice in California, we have voted. And the majority have said they will retain what is called the traditional view of marriage. Not the traditional view of marriage, the biblical view of marriage. To human ordinance that is incumbent upon all mankind. They say they want equal rights. All morality is now a matter of civil rights. 30 areas of sexual perversion are now covered in the hate crimes bill. And it's only a matter of time before all sexual activity, as perverted as it might be, will be legalized in this country. There's a term for this. It is called the tyranny of the majority. That is a cardinal element in a democratic form of government, which is the last stage before anarchy. Study. study the history of world governments, you will see that we are in a precarious place. And the only hope is a power that will deal with the individual human heart and its depravity. And that power is the power of the gospel when God rains His Spirit from heaven in revival. Read about the social conditions and the moral condition of Great Britain before the First Great Awakening. Society was at the point of utter disintegration through immorality and drunkenness. The preaching of one man alarmed the entire nation and transformed it. That was George Whitefield, about 19 years of age, preaching the gospel. It was time for God to move. 1857, the great financial crash. Much worse than we've just experienced this last year. The spring of 1857, the great financial crash. A city missionary, 44 years of age, a bachelor, Jeremiah Calvin Lamphere, chosen to be city missionary of the Dutch Reformed Church in Fulton Street in New York. They said, here, all the ghettos of the New York, that's your congregation. Go out and evangelize them. And he was completely overpowered by the work. What would he do? He didn't know. He prayed. We rarely associate being Dutch Reformed with revival, do we? He began to pray, and he was impressed to begin a noontime prayer meeting in a room over the Bible study hall or the Sunday school of the Fulton Street Dutch Reformed Church. He advertised a noontime prayer meeting. The great financial crash, everything was tumbling down. Six people showed up to pray at noon. Within a few weeks, Wall Street was on its knees and revival swept throughout these United States. The last great nationwide revival we had ever experienced. There was a man in Northern Ireland by the name of James McQuilkin. He was a young man. James McQuilkin had read a book entitled The Journals of George Mueller. And he said, if George Mueller could pray and God would answer his prayer in such a mighty way, then I might be able to pray and God would answer my prayers in a mighty way. So he began to pray that God would raise up some like-minded people. He eventually gave them three more people, and the four of them began to pray. They read about the great revival in America in 1857, 1858. They began to pray for Northern Ireland. And God sent the great evangelical 1859 awakening to Northern Ireland, to Scotland, and to England, and to Wales. And in Wales, there was a series of revivals that eventually culminated in the 1904 revival that itself went around the world in the space of 10 years. This is the last great international moving of God this world has ever experienced. We don't believe. We read history. We wonder about, I believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, but I also recognize a woman's right to choose. So our president's a Christian atheist. Do not think that evolution is something that is benign. It is the vanguard thinking, philosophy of an entirely atheistic world and life view. This is the battle that we are in, but it has been fought by generations before us. and it has been won. Will God send revival again? The times are too wicked, we are told. There was an age of revivals, but that is far past. God cannot move. The times are too wicked. As I read my Bible, I see a great revival coming before the return of the Lord. When the fullness of the Gentiles has been brought in, God will convert national Israel. I do not believe that you can take the term Israel in Romans chapter 11 in its immediate context and make that to mean the church, quote unquote. Because we have Israel and the Gentiles. Israel and believers. Revival is in the prerogative of God. It must be prayed down. Do you think that the dialectic of this president and his administration is something new? How many of you have studied Hegelian philosophy? How many of you knew that in the early 1800s, especially in the north part of these United States, they were Hegelian clubs? People were taking this new philosophy to heart. Hegel was the father of dialectic. Thesis, antithesis, synthesis. And that was taken up later by Karl Marx and became the groundwork and foundation of Bolshevism or communism as we know it. The philosophy of Hegel was this: the state is God walking through the earth. Does that seem appropriate to the time in which we live? The state is God walking through the earth. These Hegelian clubs, basically in the northern states, with adherents in the southern states, especially with a professor in Louisiana by the name of Sherman, who would later march through Georgia as the scourge of God with his Hegelian philosophy, said that the South and its Christian philosophy must be destroyed. Look beyond slavery. Look to the philosophical basis for the war of northern aggression. A clash of world and like views. Christians have been given a world and like view from the Bible. If you're not a Christian, you are developing a world and like view. It is inconsistent because it is anthropocentric, man-centered, and it's self-centered. You desire to be autonomous, autos-self. Namas, law, you want to be a law unto yourself. That is simply native to fallen human nature. So again, in this generation, we are in a battle. We're in an awful battle. It is almost, and I would say utterly impossible, for a teacher in this state, from kindergarten through the third grade, and I am a credentialed school teacher, in the state of California, and have taught in the state of California, it's utterly impossible to be a Christian and work in that system due to the necessity now of teaching homosexuality. That will soon spread through all the school system to include high school. What about our Christian schools? Christian schools are usually, that's my qualifying word, usually, are a very expensive second-rate private school. And they also are filled with scandals. And I hardly know of one that teaches the true gospel. We're in a fight, are we not? When John Doe the Christian meets John Doe the unbeliever in conversation, a presuppositional conversation where our presuppositions show it is a clash of world and life views. Nothing less than that. John Doe, the unbeliever, believes that every fact is a brute fact in the process of evolution. John Doe, the Christian, believes that every fact is a created fact. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That means everything we see about us is a created fact, held in place by the fiat decree of God. An evangelistic conversation is also apologetic. Apo, off or from, legeo, to speak from a position, to defend that position. We're engaged in apologetics. Evangelism and apologetics are inseparable. It's simply not, do you want Jesus as your Savior? Do you want to be delivered from pornography or controlled substances? You want to find meaning or fulfillment in life? You want to find out who you really are? You don't want to lose your family? You want to keep your marriage together? Why don't you become a Christian? Christianity is not a catch-all garbage can. But that's what it's become in our day. When our president said to Rick Warren said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "I trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, but I recognize a woman's right to choose." He will always, always give you a dialectic statement because that's who and what he is. Homosexually, we are now dealing with civil rights, not a moral issue. Do you know what that means? It means that our government does not recognize anything as moral. That means that we are ruled by a cadre of individuals in Washington who are atheistic in their world and life views and only use the term religion or Christianity because it gathers them a few votes. But it means absolutely nothing. We should be praying for revival. We should be faithful and must be faithful to the truth. This is the fight that we're fighting. And we lay the fault at the pulpit. The pulpits of our country were corrupt at the very time this nation was founded. We had just experienced a revival that lasted for 30-some years, giving us as a country the moral basis on which to succeed. We did not have a revolutionary war. We had a war for independence. There's a great difference between a revolutionary war and a war for independence. We did not upset the moral order and the social order. We set up our own government. There was no renunciation of morality. We had independence. Now, the French Revolution was a revolutionary war. They took all of the Catholic churches in France and they fornicated with prostitutes on the altar to not desecrate the church, but to consecrate it as temples of reason. Even President Jimmy Carter said we should have never fought the Revolutionary War. I hope he flies a Union Jack in his front yard. Won't go very well in Georgia. These people do not understand. He's a Baptist Sunday school teacher. Of course, we have heard a lot lately about Baptist Sunday school teachers. This is the fight that we're in. It's a clash of world views, world and life views. And we're awfully conscious of this when we go out into society. It's not a matter of pandering Jesus and holding out Jesus to be the hope of deliverance from all of our problems and making Jesus popular. When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven after His redemptive work was complete at the right hand of the Father, God constituted Him as Lord. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, God hath made this same Jesus, God hath made both Lord and Christ, this same Jesus whom ye have crucified. God has made Him Lord. He is Lord. There is no such thing or possibility of receiving Jesus as your Savior. That's an impossibility. You must receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That means when we come to Jesus Christ in salvation as sinners, we come to Him as Lord. I was reading in a college pamphlet this morning. I didn't pick up the mail of yesterday until this morning. It said, any message of salvation that demands a change of lifestyle is heretical. That's dispensationalism. Dispensationalism tells us that Jesus Christ will become Lord in a future kingdom. But they denied the present kingdom of God, and they denied the present lordship of Jesus Christ. And so we people our church with those who have made a decision, and they've come to Jesus as a fire escape out of hell. They're unconverted, unsaved, and we wonder why there's so much immorality, drug addiction, vileness, looseness, and a lack of conversion in our churches. We have always been spoken against as a church because we have very few children that are converted. In the average church, every child here by the age of 7 or 8 would have made his or her decision for Jesus in Sunday school. We've not done that. We're criticized for it. You young people are unconverted. At least you can face the issue. You know you need to be saved. You know you need to repent. You must come to Jesus Christ as Lord. You must bow before Him, take your orders from Him, and acknowledge His Lordship. That's the only Savior we have. Even churches that once preached the truth are preaching a false gospel. People can live in open sin, immorality, perversion of the worst sort, and say, but I know I'm saved. That's where we come to. This is the battle that we are fighting. This is the war that is being waged. I'm not going to go on and preach a message after this. We're simply going to close the service. This is the message. Stirred up a little bit this morning during the singing and during the reading of that psalm. This is the battle that we're fighting. We're all tired. None of us really want to fight a battle, do we? Young people, we have a couple of graduates here this morning, graduating or have graduated this month. Tough to get up and go to school in the morning. But when you're out of school or you're in the workplace, you have to get up no matter how badly you feel. And when you get out from under your father's table and out of his house, you're going to have to work for a living. You don't have anybody on which to build an excuse. And so it is with Christians in their life. Who are we going to excuse? Christianity is too difficult in our day. Look around you and understand this. Christianity is necessarily a world and life view. If every fact is a created fact, then God is absolutely sovereign over all things. How does the Bible begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created. The Bible begins with the activity of God. It never seeks to prove the existence of God. The existence of God is presupposed. If we believe the Bible, we are going to have to be presuppositionalists. We're going to have to assume or presuppose the authority of Scripture in all things. Our lives are going to have to bow to the Word of God, even if it seems to be irrational. I'm not saying that faith is irrational. It is not. When the children of Israel came to Jericho, they encamped against it. They sent the spies in. Then Joshua himself went to view Jericho. Joshua was a great military leader, and as he did, there was a man that stood over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua said, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" He said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face and took off his sandals because the place was holy ground. He was given a commandment. That commandment was to march around Jericho. Not to make a sound, not to make a shout. The only sound that was made was the shofar, ram's horns. They took the Ark of God and the whole army of Israel, marched around Jericho once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they marched around it 7 times, and then every man shouted, and the walls fell down flat. That seems rather irrational to me. Why did they have to march around Jericho once a day for 6 days? They could stomp their feet, would make the walls fall down. It was a matter of obedience to the revealed will of God. That was the path of blessing. That was the path to victory. We are criticized for our prayer meetings. We are criticized for praying for revival. We are criticized for the gospel we preach. I simply ask you, what other choice do we have? There are too many churches that are compromising now. They sit or jump up or jump the pews or roll on the floor or dance in the aisles. They go to church a couple of hours a week. They have entertainment. But rarely are these people on their knees pleading with God that He will manifest Himself in power one more time. That's the God-ordained way. Just like marching around the city of Jericho, it didn't make much sense, but it was obedience to God. And we put ourselves against God and over God and above God. And we say, really, I hate to tell you this, Heavenly Father, but your word doesn't make much sense. The way to fill a church building is to entertain the people. The one thing that cannot be done is to have a conviction of sin. The people are miserable under the reigning power of sin until they are delivered by the power of the gospel. We can't have that. We will get them in through fleshly means, and we'll keep them through fleshly means, and we'll entertain ourselves until the day of judgment. Hegelianism, the dialectic, thesis, antithesis, synthesis, thesis, antithesis, synthesis. God, I should say the state, is God walking through the earth. There is a hymn that will not be sung in this church as long as I'm the pastor anyway, the battle hymn of the Republic. I have seen Him, that is God, in the watchfires of the 1,000 circling camps. They're singing hymns to Him in the evening dews and damps. I have read His righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His truth is marching on. That's Hegelian. That's a Hegelian hymn. I wouldn't sing it. I detest it and everything it stands for. Almost ruined this nation. Of course, we don't think about things like that. We sing hymns because they have a good tune. And we sing songs because we like them. There are so few people who actually think
and they think because their Christianity is a world and life view, and it affects everything. Nothing is outside one's world and life view. There are no brute facts. Every fact is a created fact. All the ground belongs to God. He created it. So what do we do in apologetics? Why we go out to people and we say, looky here. Looky there. Look at science. Look at philosophy. Look at psychology. Look at history. Look at archaeology. Do you see all of this? Yes. Well, if you see all of this, then you must believe the Bible's true. And then we go from all of these facts to the Bible and we try to convert people, or at least get them to make a religious decision. There's something wrong with that. Don't have to have any brains. Just think about it for a minute. Anything that credentials the Bible has more authority than the Bible, and that's inescapable. With the proper Christian world and life view, beginning with Genesis 1:1, you will declare the Word of God, knowing that what man needs is not more information, but regenerating grace. Look at Christianity as a world and life view. Should we do this or should we do that? Well, I'll tell you what. Man, we haven't missed a Sunday in 3 months. It's about time to go to the beach. Not if you have a Christian world and life view. You'll have the right priorities. But Dad, I love him. You know, some of you have experienced it and will experience. But Dad, I love him. And you give your daughter umpteen reasons why she shouldn't look to that young man. And that the argument stands. But Dad, I love him. That's because love is irrational. It does not reflect or mirror biblical love. Biblical love derives from the rational nature of man and can be commanded. Human love is always divorced from its moral base because it's divorced from its scriptural base. Time to quit. Lay hold of a Christian world and life view. All of Scripture for all of life. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. It's a Christian world and life view. It's a unity. It all fits together. It's been given to us by God. It affects our politics. It affects our morality. It affects our ethics. Determines who we have for friends and who we don't. Determines how we treat our friends. Determines our relationship to the gospel. It determines what gospel we have. And it's all to bring glory to God. That's some serious thinking on this Memorial Day weekend. Father, we pray that you would bless this time. Cause people to think. Lord, might our Christianity derive from the Scriptures and might it be consistent with your Word. And might it know the blessing of your Holy Spirit. Guide us, O Lord God. Transform our lives. Make us consistent Christians and give to us your joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.